As I said earlier, you know, that we talk about Palm Sunday, and yet, yes, after service, go in the lobby and you'll get a palm, you know. And we talk about, you know, the palms being laid down on the road, and they're waving them, they're saying the halal, driving the religious leaders crazy. But as I was, well, first I read something. I read something that Rick Renner wrote. And then I started thinking about it. And I mean, you know how I get when I start really thinking about things. I start trying to uncover everything that I can find. And it dawned on me that there was so much more going on during this upcoming week, which we call Passion Week. There's so much more, and you can just keep going. I'm not going to, okay? Because when you think about it, if you knew you only had 7 days to live, and you had a group of people whom you love intensely, and you want the absolute best for them, what would you do? What words would you say to them those last seven days? And if you knew how and why you were going to go, and in his case, basically he was being executed, what's rising up in you with each setting of the sun? Well, you know, you're one step closer to agony, brutality, and you've done nothing wrong, nothing, but you're doing it just so that the people whom you love can understand that they can go through it also. I was driving up to the village for Bible study on Friday, and I mean, it was downpours of rain to the point where it was interrupting the cell phone signals. You know, it was just coming down. And unfortunately, there was an accident somewhere along the way. But I have this app on my phone called Waze, and it beeped. And, you know, when it beeped and I knew the color, so I knew it was rerouting me. And, you know, I was sure of it because then it started talking to me. It said, I'm rerouting you. And it took me someplace, roads that I'd never seen before. To show you how bad the traffic was, or the accident was, Deacon Esmond left 20 minutes before I did. He arrived at the village a half an hour after I did, because he was stuck in all that traffic. I said, do you turn on Waze? No, he didn't have it. He'll probably have it now. Okay. But my point is, there's this app that guides me around trouble. It guides me around obstacles. It guides me around bumps and accidents and all of those things, so I don't have to endure it. Jesus didn't have a Waze app. Everything that was coming along, he had to go through. Because if he didn't, we couldn't. If he didn't, we couldn't. So we're going to get a guess. I'm excited about Passion Week. I'm excited about the resurrection. But it's got to be more than just Jesus rising from the death, from the grave. It's what we can do and what we've become because he went through Passion Week, because he was resurrected. And it's a matter that how he conducted himself in the midst of some really trying, really horrendous situations. I'm going to share things. I'm going to be graphic about some. So, you know, I'm giving you, you know, I don't know if it's a spoiler alert, whatever it is. But, you know, some of it is going to be a little graphic, because we have to get the picture of what we went through. You know, it was not, okay, we're placing you under arrest, so sir, would you just please come with us, and we're going to take you off, and everything's going to be fine. Then you stand before the judge, and he said, no, well, we don't agree with you, so this is what's going to happen. No, it wasn't like that at all. Much more happened. Thanks, Elder. Much more than that happened. But we're going to officially open with 2 Corinthians 5, then we're going to go to John 3 and 1 Peter 4, and then John 13, because all of these, to me, have to do with Passion Week. Second Corinthians 5, this is New King James, verse 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The New King James says new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If it wasn't for Passion Week, there's no old things to pass, nothing to come new. Everything stays the same. John 3:16 and 17 in the Passion Translation. For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now, everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world. I want you to remember that. But to be its savior and to rescue it. The reason I said remember that, because there's some opportunities that are going to present itself during Passion Week where Jesus could have acted other than someone who's come to save the world. Right? 1 Peter 4, 8. Then we're going to go back to John. This is the Passion Translation. Above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. It says echo, constantly echo. And I'll tell you this quickly. Usually when you hear an echo, if you're like standing, you know, in this big chasm and you say, hello, what comes back is hello, hello, hello. It's not as strong as the original because you're not close to the source. See, an echo is your sound waves bouncing off and coming back. The closer the object that it bounces off, the louder it comes back. So since we're called to echo God's intense love for one another, we have to get close to God so that the love we show comes back just as strong as the love we get. Amen? And now because of 1 Peter 4:8, I have a 1 Peter 4:8 translation of John 13, 34 and 35. Not blasphemous, not changing the word, just reading it differently to highlight what we just shared. So I give you now a new commandment. Echo intense love to each other just as much as I echo my intense love for you. For when the intense love I have for you is echoed to one another, everyone will know you're my true followers. Everyone. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, with those, you know, and the people laying down palms, you need to understand something. He wasn't going to a group of born-again believers. He wasn't having a revival meeting. There was no church. He went there because God told them to, We're going to look at the version of Isaiah 53 in a moment. But he was the only one. And he was about to literally, literally go through hell for people who didn't like him. Think about that. For people who wanted him dead. I mean, that's the way it was. I mean, when you watch these gangster movies, they put out hits that say, I want him dead, I want him dead, I want his family dead, I want it. I mean, but that's what the devil wants. He wanted Christ dead, he liked to have God dead, he liked anybody associated with God, he wants to take out. So God had to have Jesus prove that a human being can take all that the devil has to offer and still come out victorious. Amen. By the way, if you need a message, it's from bitter road to sweet victory. Okay? See, you can, every time, especially if these cross-country and distance runners, they could tell you, when they're running along the track, it's not comfortable. There's some parts that are okay, some parts are really rough. You start running uphill on broken pavement. For that matter, walking through grease wasn't easy. But once you cross the finish line, it's sweet. You look back, you did it. Doesn't matter who else did not, you did. Deacon Kevin and I were talking briefly before service. He was asking me if I saw any of the playoff games yesterday, and I hadn't. But we were talking about how teams get into playoff mode, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand that. Because as an athlete, I didn't have two levels. I didn't have regular season and playoff. Every game that I've ever played in a league, every league game, most of the practice games, I played like my life depended on it. That's the only way I knew how to play. And see, as believers, the reason we need to look at Passion Week a little differently is because we're too comfortable coasting. And when it comes time to really just dig in and tough it out, we have issues with that. Because we're not used to doing that. And we get anxious because we don't think things are supposed to happen. But they do. They do. I mean, just the fact when you read Mark 11:23, it says, speak to the mountain. Well, wait a minute. Why would I have to speak to a mountain if a mountain was never going to appear in my life? Why would there be, with the stripes of Jesus, I was healed if sickness was never going to come into my life? See, so we need to understand, as Jesus understood during Passion Week, that the things God said, he means. The things you're going to go through, you're going to go through. But he's the one that gives us the ability to go through them. And that was demonstrated during this week. Still with me? See, Passion Week set the stage for the fulfillment of God's plan. Passion Week set the stage for Jesus to break the lordship of the ruler, which was prophesied back in Genesis. Okay, look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 14 and 15, this is a Passion Translation. It says, so then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent king priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He, listen to this, Kev, he understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way just as we are and conquered sin. He did this, folks, as a man, not as the Son of God. Because he had to do it as a man to demonstrate that we could do it as men and women of God. If, again, if he doesn't go through Passion Week, we don't go through life. If he did, we can. He knew the temptations that he was going to face because God briefed him. Go back, go please to Isaiah 53. A few years ago, God gave me this paraphrased version of the New International because he told me to write it as if God was speaking to Jesus, because he was. In verse 2, starting in verse 2, he says, "You will grow up before me like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. You'll have no beauty or majesty to attract anyone to you. Nothing in your appearance that men will desire you." Listen to this. Someone's giving you an assignment, and they say to you, you'll be despised and rejected of men. Right? A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He's talking to the one who created everything. Like one from whom men hide their faces, you'll be despised, and the people will esteem you not. Verse 4, surely you will take up their infirmities and carry their sorrows, yet they will consider you stricken, smitten, and afflicted by me. People are going to think Jesus was so horrendous, even God wanted to wipe him out. But you'll be pierced for their transgressions. You'll be crushed for their iniquities. The punishment to bring them peace will be placed upon you, son, and by your wounds they are healed. You think, folks, Jesus isn't... I wouldn't be standing there and God is telling me this and I'm like, yeah, okay. Yeah, that sounds good. Right, I can do that. No, I'm like, good God. I'm going to be able to withstand all of this, Father? You know. Then he said, now, he's already told you all these things that you're going to have to go through for people. Now look what he says about the people. They all like sheep will go astray. Okay, I'm going to be wounded. I'm going to be smitten by you on your behalf. And they're going to leave? They will go astray. He said, each of them. What does each mean? Every one of them will turn to his or her own way. But, now, God is already saying they're going to make a choice. They are going to make a choice to go their own way. They're going to make a choice to turn away. But I'm going to lay on you the iniquity of it. I don't like getting blamed for something someone else did. And I certainly don't like being punished for someone. Praise the Lord. I'm not like that anymore. To a great degree. I got to be honest, you know. I don't accuse me of something that I didn't do. Amen. Something like that song, Something Happens. Okay. Well, when that, I don't say something, I say something happened. But God said, the people are going to choose to do wrong, and I'm punishing you for it. I'm punishing you for it. You'll be oppressed and afflicted, yet you cannot open your mouth. You can't even say, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. I'm innocent. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, You shall not open your mouth. Understand what that means. When the soldiers came to get Jesus to arrest him, what they did, like a sheep, what do they do when they get a sheep? They take a rope and put it around their neck and just lead them. And they put a rope around his neck and they led him off. And he couldn't even ask, where are you taking me? Because it says, as the sheep before her shearers is silent. Y'all know that's where we'll get wool, right? And they have to take shears and shear. You know, the wolf said, don't take too much off the top. You know, give me a nice fade on the side. No. No. It said, you shall not open your mouth. By oppression and judgment, you will be taken away. And who can speak of your descendants? For you will be cut off from the land of the living. That's a nice way of saying you're going to die. Okay. You'll be cut off from the land of the living, my son, my only son, for the transgression of my people, you must be stricken. I will assign you a grave with the wicked and with the rich in your death, though you committed no violence, nor was any deceit in your mouth. Jesus, it will be my will to crush you and cause you to suffer. And though I will make your life a guilt offering, you will see your offspring and prolong their days, and my will prosper in your hand. After the suffering of your soul, you will see the light of life and be satisfied. By your knowledge, my righteous servant, you will justify many, and you will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give you a portion among the great, and you will divide the spoils with the strong, because you will pour out your life unto death and be numbered with the transgressors. You will bear the sins of many and make intercession for the transgressors. Now, I read that several times yesterday. And each time I read it, I kept getting the same strong impression. These were not just assignments. God was speaking character traits. Character traits. That you're going to have to sometimes, for the sake of the people, for the sake of God's will, there's some things we're going to have to just go through with our mouths closed and let our actions speak, not our words. Because you know the saying, actions speak louder than words. He had to prove that souls could be saved and that people would be converted. So in order for someone to be converted, they had to change. Something had to be there, and they had to convert to something, hopefully something that was much, much better. And most importantly, during those tough times when you feel like you have no more strength, this is why I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget it. And most importantly, during those tough times when you feel you have no more strength, no more patience, no more joy, you're tired of the pressure and the temptation's looking pretty good, you can persevere and be true to who you are. All of that was proven during this week. See, it's more than just the palms, you know, making palm crosses and all these different things. That's okay, I'm not knocking it, but we have to raise our thinking. We have to increase our understanding so we can really not just appreciate, but really understand what took place on our behalf. This wasn't a light thing. All of that had to be included for Jesus to become our Savior. Now, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was riding into victory on our behalf. You know, there's a term I was looking through some of Pastor Clinton's old message notes, and he used to always say, the die has been cast. And I've heard that before he said it, but it didn't mean anything to me. When I say that, I didn't feel compelled to find out what that meant. When I was reading it, I said, I wonder what that really means. Well, a die, when it says a die has been cast, a die is something, is the result of something that was placed in a mold and formed. And once it's formed, that's it. It's too late to change anything. It's too late to change anything. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the die was cast. There was nothing else to change. All that was left was the follow through. Because everything that was what said was going to happen was going to happen. Because he got on that donkey and he rode in. That was like pushing start. In a not a destruct signal, but a reconstruction signal that couldn't be stopped. You know, you watch these science fiction movies and something goes wrong and the enemy's trying to take over the spaceship. And so they put the destruct sequence in so that everything blows up. No, well, it started the reconstruction sequence because what was being reconstructed? Man. What was happening was being everything that we needed to become new creatures in Christ was being put in place. And we have to understand that. Victory is sweet, but the road to victory, as I said earlier, can be very bitter. The ride can be rough. You know, you get on a plane, you're going to Hawaii, and you run into rough air. I still have a hard time with that concept, that I'm in the air and still bouncing around like I'm on the road. But that ride is bumpy. But if I endure the ride, and that plane lands, and we step out, and we're in Maui, Yowie, okay. That's not a hint, honey. But look at Luke 9, please. Jesus was walking along with his disciples. I don't plan on talking about this on Wednesday. We'll do part two of this next Sunday. This is a Passion Translation. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking. All of a sudden, he stops them. It says, Jesus passionately determined to leave for Jerusalem and let nothing distract him from fulfilling his mission there. So he sent messengers ahead of him as envoys to a village of the Samaritans. But as they approached the village, they were turned away. They would not allow Jesus to enter, for he was on his way to worship in Jerusalem. Well, the Samaritans had their own place of worship, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, and there's no way that the Samaritans were going to make it easy and let them come through. When the disciples, Jacob and John, realized what was happening, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you wanted to, you could command fire to fall down from heaven, just like Elijah did, and destroy all these wicked people. Jesus rebuked them, this translation says, rebuked them sharply, saying, don't you realize what comes from your heart when you say that? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy life, but to bring life. He didn't come to destroy life. Remember when we read John 3:16? He came to rescue. He didn't come to destroy, although he could have. It says, so they went to another village. Matthew 20. Verse 17 to 19. It's still in the Passion Translation. It says, Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, so he took his 12 disciples aside privately and said to them, listen to me. We are on our way to Jerusalem, and I need to remind you that the Son of Man will be handed over to the religious leaders and scholars, and they will sentence him to be executed, and they will hand him over to the Romans. They'll get someone else to do their dirty work. Hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, tortured, and crucified. Yet 3 days later, he will be raised to life again. Now, how do you respond to that? Your leader sits you down and says, look, this is where we're going, and this is what's going to happen to me. I found it interesting that the response the Bible talks about was a mother to a disciple saying, can my sons sit on your right and left hand? But I found it amazing that none of his disciples said anything. Maybe they were just stunned by it. So you can hear some things and you walk away and you just need to just let it roll around before you say anything, because it's, that's heavy stuff when you think about it. Matthew 21, it goes into Jerusalem. Read the first 11 verses. This is the New King James. So that when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And when the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the religious leaders and scholars and stuff had a fit, because they were saying the Hallel, which is more or less a capitulation of Psalms 113 through 118, where they're talking, they weren't thinking spiritual. They were thinking, here's this person coming in, he's going to be our king, and he's going to deliver us from the hand of the Romans. That's what they think. They got it all wrong. And religious leaders were like, who is this guy coming here pretending to be someone he's not? And you would think by the exuberance of the people, everything was going to go great. That's why, folks, don't let get used to people stroking you. Amen. Don't get to the point where you have to have the allocades of the people so you keep doing what you're going to do, because the people will turn on you just as fast. All right? Just as fast. The same. They're shouting, Hosanna. In a few days, they're going to be shouting, crucify him. The same folks, the same people with whom Jesus knew he was going to have to endure some horrendous treatment. He couldn't just think, oh, they're saying Hosanna, they love me. They love me. They would never allow anything to happen to, not me, especially you. He had to remember what God said. And I choose to believe the reason that he didn't allow that stuff to go to his head is because he remembered his instructions. He remembered his briefing session with his father. That's why, folks, we have to remember, especially those quiet one-on-one encounters we have with God, we have to remember those. We have to remember what he says, because he'll say some things that are very intimate, very personal to you, that you need to remember. Yes. That's why he has you by himself and he's speaking to you. And you need to know you can do it because Jesus got through this week and did what he was supposed to do. See, in those times, the regional custom called for kings and nobles arriving in the procession to ride on the back of a donkey. And the donkey was a symbol of peace. Peace. And those who rode upon them were proclaimed to be peaceful. Well, Jesus fit that mold. He was peaceful and had peaceful intentions. And the laying of the palm branches indicated that the king or dignitary was arriving in victory. In victory. I told you about the object, you know, and the die. So, and I told you that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the die was cast. So Jesus is here. The people are saying, Hosanna. And they're just dancing and they're waving the palms and they're laying it down just like we do when we sing the song, I Know Who I Am. We had to add a lyric until persecution comes. Okay. We need to know that when persecution comes, because Jesus got through this week, we can get through anything else that comes. Okay. But I want you to think about something. I've begun reading a book, Paid in Full, and I'm actually reading the book. I'm not skimming through it. I'm reading the book. Okay. And the first chapter caused me to place a different value on this whole week, but in particularly what Jesus had to endure for us. See, as I said earlier, if this was, you knew this was your last week, your last day alive, what would you say? You wouldn't be cutting up in it. You would think about what were the most deepest concerns, desires, principles, words that you have that would benefit these folks who you so intensely love, and you would want to share them. So we need to pay more attention to the latter chapters in John when Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before all of it. We need to pay attention to those things, closer attention and more attention, because he's pouring out his heart. Because he knew he was leaving. And we were staying. We weren't going with him. So he prophesied about his death. He taught the people. He threw folks out of the temple. You know, he washed the disciples' feet. He did all those things. Then disaster hits. Right after one of the high moments, instituting communion. He looks at Judas and tells Judas, what you do, do quickly. And Jesus leaves. No, didn't. You've heard me say this before. He didn't tell anything else to his disciples. Didn't say, when Jesus left, said, guys, watch out for him. He's a snake. He didn't do that. With us, boy, the phones would have come out. But he didn't do that. All right? He didn't do it. He just said, what you do, do quickly. And the only time he showed his emotions was in Gethsemane. He told him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Because, see, I want you to think back, because I don't think anybody put themselves in that. Well, maybe. You know, if you're ever going down the highway, speed limit 65, you're doing 80, but people are passing you. People are going past you like you're going backwards. And you're doing 80. And it's a 65-mile-an-hour speed limit. And you're just driving along. You got your praise, every praise. Okay, you got your music and stuff going. And you happen to glance in the rearview mirror, and you see this police cruiser. Lights flashing. All of a sudden, it's every... and you look down at your speedometer, and you see 80. This knot starts to form. You forget that there are people zooming past you. You know they coming for you. And then you're relieved when they just pass you by. You're like, praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, okay. Well, the same thing when you're younger and you do something in school and they call home and that bus comes and the bus door opens and your teacher says, okay, get on the bus. And you're like, no. Because you're anticipating what you're visualizing, what's going to happen. Well, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was visualizing everything that his Father had said was going to happen. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be crushed. And now all of the reality of all of that dropped on him. Why? Because he had to demonstrate that even in that highly emotional state, you can be obedient to God. If that doesn't happen to him, then we can't endure it either. He knew that stuff is going to happen with us, folks, that's going to be gut-wrenching, and it's going to feel like we're chopped into pieces. God's will can still prevail in our lives if we just stick with it. Just stick with it. But now, it says, I want to find it in here. In Matthew 26, verse 67 and 68, it says, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, that the scribes, the religious scribes and elders, spit in his face. Now, usually, from what I've read, there are about 100, 110 that made up the group of the religious leaders and stuff. You know. And they didn't walk by him and just go, pff. They stopped, pulled up all the phlegm they had, and spit in his face. That was considered one of the most disgusting things you can do, one of the most dishonorable things you can do to anybody. Over 100 people did this to him. When they finished, forget about it. You can just imagine what was just dripping all down his face. But it didn't stop with that. It said they buffeted him. Buffet means to strike with your fist. So you have over 100 people walking up to him, one after the other. But even before he got to that point, the Roman soldiers came to get them. You think they had clubs because they needed help walking? No, the Roman soldiers were masters at torture. And if you were arrested, before they found out whether or not you were guilty, they beat the tar out of you. Just because they could. So he got beaten on the way there. He got spit on and beaten while he was there. And he didn't deserve it because he was innocent. But if he doesn't travel that road, we don't get the sweet victory. We don't get it. That was probably one of the most brutal things to ever happen to an individual, especially someone who was innocent. And they would, when they were hitting him, he was blindfolded. Because they didn't prophesy, tell us who hit you. So that means he didn't even have time to kind of, you know, brace yourself for the blow. He didn't know when it was coming. When he thought it was over, someone else comes and hits him. And he didn't say a word. Knowing this, I can't say I could do that now. But God expects that I would. Because Jesus did, and if he did, I can. The only difference is that he wanted to. Right now at this moment, I don't want to. Okay. But Jesus wanted to. So he had all of that spit hanging down on him. All of it. And he's before the chief, he's before the most important people in the city looking like that. We go to a supermarket, we make sure our, well, we used to anyway, make sure our clothes and everything are fine and dressed up and hair's in place and can't run out because I'm shaved or let me put on a hat and glasses so nobody will know it's me. You know, whatever. He's standing before dignitaries drenched in spit, bruised and bloodied from being buffeted. I mean, after all that, the cross was probably relief. When you think about it, their conduct was not something that Jesus deserved at all. But just because you don't deserve it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. See, it happens because of who you are. It happens because of what you represent. It happens because the enemy knows that because of you, there are people in this world that are going to come to Christ. There are people in this world who are infirm that are going to receive their healing. He knows the value of you. So the enemy's job is to take us, not so much take us out, but make us look undesirable. We need to understand that when Jesus went through this, for us the die was cast and there is no turning back. We are who we are. And that's it. So you have these same people cheering on. Because that's what they did when criminals. They hit them again. Probably talking to each other. Why don't they let me get one? And 6 days earlier, Hosanna. Hosanna. Come on. We have a custom. It's Passover. We'll pardon one. You want to pardon Jesus? Or this murderer Barabbas? Barabbas! What about Hosanna? You didn't say Hosanna for Barabbas. You didn't say to Barabbas, save in the manner in which thou saves. You didn't say that to them. Barabbas. Okay, it's Barabbas. So what do we do with Jesus? No more Hosanna. Crucify him. You have a ruler that's looking for a loophole. He doesn't want to. He said, I find no guilt in him. Crucify. And one thing that was shared by the chief priests that amazed me was just how what's the word I'm thinking of? How depraved you can get. His blood be upon us and our children. That's how depraved they were. You put a curse on you and your children. Because now it's more important to kill Jesus than for your children to be well. The unthinkable. And Jesus followed to the letter the instructions that were given to him by his Father. In Mark 15, verse 33 to 35, I'm in the New King James, it says, when the sixth hour had come, that was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, yama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those who stood by thought he was calling for Elijah. Well, there was this gentleman named Paul Alphaeus, and he was a noted Lutheran scholar. And he was writing about Martin Luther, who was the founder of the Lutheran Church. And this is what Martin Luther believed. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't believe it was just a feeling that he was having. He says Christ was really forsaken by God. At that moment, Christ was forsaken by God. He was removed from the experience of his fatherly closeness, and in its stead, he was surrendered to the experience of hell. Now, when I started thinking about that, because if Jesus doesn't die, if he doesn't pay the price for our sins, we have to experience hell. And that fatherly closeness that we had with God or could have had with God is no longer available. And in its stead, we're surrendered to the experiences of hell. Everything associated with hell, we now have to experience. According to Isaiah 53, God strikes him because of our sins and punishes him with our punishment. So whatever was going to happen to us going to hell, Jesus had to go through as our substitute. This, however, doesn't consist only in physical death, but in the anxiety and terror of a terrified conscience, which feels God's eternal wrath as though it would be forsaken and rejected by God for all eternity. So what this is saying in short is not only are you talking about the physical part of this anguish, the mental part of it, because you're thinking about it. You know what's going to happen. And you know there is nothing that you can do to prevent it. It's too late. Because you cast that die when you refuse to receive Christ. And now it's too late. You've taken your last breath. And the devil is going to make sure that your spirit is going to be terrified every single moment of eternity with the anxiety of what's going to happen next, knowing it's never going to stop. It's never going to let up. What the devil probably does is say to you, okay, we're going to give you a break in you know, a few minutes, which spiritually is probably about 10, 15 years, you know. And then when that time comes, he's like, psych, no, you just keep doing what you're doing. Hey, this is not right. Yes, it is. You're in hell. So Jesus had to experience that anxiety. Whoever does not take this completely seriously, this is what gentleman said, whoever does not take this completely seriously because he finds it unbearable to say that Christ has borne our punishment and our curse robs us of the sweetest comfort. Christ fully endured the horror of the anxiety of death and of being forsaken by God. All through this week, on our Savior's mind is what he is going to go through for us. And there wasn't anything that he could do about it because he was committed to following through. Even when he was arrested, Even when he was arrested. Let me see if I've written that down. That scripture. Because. No, he didn't, but I. You know, when Peter cut off Malchus here? Okay. Jesus said, according to the Passion Translation, Jesus said, so that this doesn't escalate any further. And he picks up the ear, puts it back in place. I'm one of the soldiers. I ain't touching them. I'll deal with the ruler. But him, I'm not touching. But he said, so this won't escalate. So this won't go another way than it's supposed to go. And he said, don't you know? Right now, I can pray and God will send down more than 12 legions of angels. So he's saying, no, I know how to get out of this. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? What will happen to the people if I'm selfish? That's what he said. What will happen to the people if I'm selfish? If I won't go through this because I'm all that, I'm the Son of God. No, that I decided I'm not going to be treated like that. They're not going to speak to me in that manner. No, he really knew who he was. And he remembered his instructions. And even though he was going through all of that pain, all of that agony, all of that mental oppression, he did so to demonstrate we can too. Because we're going to have the same types of feelings and emotions. Tragedies are going to happen in our lives. And we're going to feel like we can't. Not only, it's one thing to feel like you can't go on. It's another thing to feel like you don't want to go on. And I think the second one is harder to get out of than the first. Because if you feel like you don't want to go on, something has to come to change your desire. Not just change your mind. I found a little story. One of my resources is Tony Cook Ministries. And he has a lot of great resources that I go through there. And I know I don't know everything. So I go and I read things by other folks. There's some people I can call and talk to and bounce things off because I want to know what's right. And, you know, sometimes everything that's on the resource page isn't scripture. It may be a poem or a story or something that just, it says something. And I came across this and I read it. I said, okay, Lord, I'll share this with the people. It's called Jesus and the Birdcage by a gentleman named Paul Harvey. He said, Boston preacher Dr. S.D. Gordon placed a beat-up, bent, rusted old birdcage beside his pulpit when he told this story. An unkempt, unwashed little lad about 10 years old was coming up the alley swinging this old caved-in bird cage with several tiny birds shivering on the floor of it. The compassionate Dr. Gordon asked the boy where he got the birds. He said he trapped them. Dr. Gordon asked what he was going to do with them. The boy said he was going to play with them and have fun with them. The preacher said, sooner or later you'll get tired of them. Then what are you going to do with them? The lad said, I have some cats at home. They like birds. I'll feed them to my cats. Dr. Gordon said, son, how much do you want for the birds? The boy, surprised, hesitated and said, mister, you don't want these birds. They're just plain old field birds. They can't even sing. They're ugly. The preacher said, just tell me how much do you want? The grubby little lad thought about it. He squinted up one eye. He calculated, hesitated, and said, $2. To his surprise, Dr. Gordon reached into his pocket and handed the boy two $1 bills. The preacher took the cage. The boy, in a wink, hurried up the alley. In a sheltered crevice between buildings, Dr. Gordon opened the door of the cage, and tapping on the rusty exterior, he encouraged the little birds one at a time to find their way out through the narrow door and fly away. Thus, having accounted for the empty birdcage besides his pulpit, the preacher went on to tell what seemed at first like a separate story about how once upon a time, Jesus and the devil had engaged in a negotiation. Satan had boasted how he trapped in Eden's garden and caught himself a world full of people. What are you going to do with all those people in your cage? Jesus wanted to know. There's, I'm going to play with them, tease them, make them marry and divorce and fight and kill one another. I'm going to teach them to throw bombs on one another. I'm going to have fun with them. Jesus said, you can't have fun with them forever. When you get tired of playing, what are you going to do with them then? Satan said, damn them. They're no good anyway. Damn them. Kill them. Jesus said, how much do you want for them? Satan said, you can't be serious. If I sell them to you, they'll just spit on you. They'll hate you. They'll hit you and beat you. And they'll hammer nails into you. They're no good. Jesus said, how much? Satan said, all of your tears and all of your blood, that's the price. Jesus took the cage, prayed the price, and opened the door. And here we are. And here we are. We don't have to stay trapped anymore. We're not prisoners anymore. Yes, stuff is going to come. The road is going to be rough. It's going to be bitter. But the victory is sweet. And because Jesus went through this week successfully, we can go through life successfully. Because there isn't anything that's going to ever happen to us that did not happen to him. We're not going to have to conquer anything that he's already conquered. That's why the Bible says we don't have a high priest who's not familiar with what's we're going to have to deal with. It says, as a man, as a human being, he was tempted in every possible way we could be tempted. And in every one of those circumstances or situations, he conquered sin. He didn't give in to it. Which means because we have him, we're more than a conqueror. Because he fought the victory and gave the spoils of it to us. We're more than a conqueror. So when you look at, when you go out and you get your palm, I don't know how long you keep them through the year, through the week, however long you keep a palm, I don't just think about, oh, I have this nice palm and, you know, the Hosanna. And think about what Jesus went through for you. Think about what he proved this week could happen in your life because he chose to be obedient and go through all of that torture, all of that pain, all of that dishonor, death, and hell. I mean, how honorable is it? You're being crucified, and a person being crucified with you is mocking you. I mean, the same fate is happening him. But he wasn't spit on or spat on by over 100 people or beaten up. When the Bible says Jesus was whipped, he didn't get a belt, and the soldier said, get across my knee. He was tied to the stocks and hit with a scourge, which is leather straps with bits of rock and glass. So when they hit you, they open you up. And they had a custom of 39 stripes. Most people didn't survive that. So when the pain comes, yes, you can withstand. Why? Because your Savior did. And he took it all for you, and he took it all for me. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you gave Jesus that assignment. And thank you, Lord, that he was obedient to fulfill every aspect of that assignment to demonstrate that we, those whom are left behind here, can live this life the way you desire us to live it. Sinless, victorious, more than a conqueror. Thank you, Lord, that because Jesus went through this week echoing his intense love for the people, we can do the same thing. Father, let the love that you have for us echo from one believer to another, to another, to another, so that when believers come by, all the world hears is I love you. All the world sees is I love you. Thank you, Lord, for the different understanding that you've given us concerning this day and this week, and giving us a more than a glimpse into what your Son, our Savior and Lord, really had to endure. Thank you, Lord, that regardless of what people may say or do, we will continue to love them, and we won't be moved by praise. We won't be moved. We won't be moved by discouraging words. We'll stay steadfast, immovable, always abounding, because your Son did it. And we received him so we can do it. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.